I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the 30th Psalm. We're going to dig into this Psalm this morning as we continue this 9:30 series of finding ourselves in the Psalms. As I put this material together and mapped it out for a time period for us to be in this series, selecting the different Psalms and putting them together, I looked at the calendar. I knew we had Thanksgiving coming after this Sunday, and so I wanted us to look at a Psalm of Thanksgiving. Bible scholars divide the Psalms into various categories. There are a couple of, I wouldn't call them problems, there are a couple of challenges with this. Number one, most of the Psalms could fit into more than one category. It wouldn't be uncommon to have a psalm that you could categorize as a psalm of praise, but it's also a historical psalm. Or it could be a messianic psalm, but it's also a psalm of lament or an imprecatory psalm. And another challenge is that it all depends on what scholar you're looking at as to what category a psalm might be placed into. In looking at this and looking at the category of the Psalms of Thanksgiving, I went to a source that I believe could be reliable to most of us. I've got a workbook written by Brother Randy Blackaby on the Psalms. And we studied this in our Wednesday afternoon class several years ago. And I'd highly recommend it for our Wednesday evening class sometime. Very good material here. And he puts together these psalms as Thanksgiving psalms. Psalm 18, 30, 31, 32, 40, 65, 66, 92, 107, 116, 118, 120, 124, and 129. And so which one of these are we going to look at as a psalm of thanksgiving? I've decided on Psalm 30, and that's what we're going to look at. By the way, this workbook on the Psalms, you can get your own copy. You can't have mine. Mine's autographed. It is a treasure. It is a treasure. Psalm 30 is a prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance. It is a psalm of David. Now, the heading in our Bible could be a little difficult for us, could pose a challenge to us. The New King James Version has the heading reading in this way, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. And so you look at that and you think this is a song that is written as David dedicates his house. But the wording can be understood in a different way. Some of the newer translations tell us that this was a psalm that was written for the dedication of the Lord's house, and it is attributed to David. So David wrote this song. It was possibly sang when Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple. We do know that in latter years after that, that the Jews sang this psalm at the Feast of Dedication, which is also known of as Hanukkah. And so this is a psalm that was sung at that time. It is a psalm that is a personal psalm for David. It is a psalm of thanksgiving because of God's deliverance of David. Let's go through these 12 verses of this psalm. Let's go through them one by one, and let's see the point that David is making. He begins, let's read verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Let's begin with this word extol. That is a word that's used in most translations. It's taken from a Hebrew word that means to rise or to elevate. It is movement in an upward direction. The same Hebrew word is used in Genesis 7 and verse 17 when it speaks of the flood waters lifting up the ark off of the earth. That is what David is doing with God. He is lifting God up with his praise and with his thanksgiving. There's a reason that David is doing this. In verses 1 through 3, he gives God credit for lifting him up and healing him and bringing him and keeping him alive. Notice the parallel here. David says, I lift you up because you have lifted me up. And there in that second line of verse 1, lifted me up, that is a Hebrew word that was used to refer to drawing water out of a well. That is, pulling something up, bringing it up from a well. To be drawn up is the meaning of that Hebrew word. We won't take the time to turn and to look at it, but in Jeremiah 38, in looking at that phrase, to draw up, I thought about when Jeremiah was sentenced by the king to be thrown into the dungeon, and it turned out that the dungeon was full of mud and mire, and he sank down to his neck, and he would have died there, and an Ethiopian eunuch goes and tells the king he's going to die. And the king gives the order for him to be rescued from the pit. And this eunuch lowers down not only a rope, but lowers down clothes or rags and tells Jeremiah to put those under his arms. And that rope was put around his arms and he was lifted up out of that mire. He was lifted up out of death. And I thought about that. Of course, that event happened long after David wrote this psalm. But David has that same idea in mind. There I am sinking in death, and you have drawn me out of that. You lifted me up, so now I lift you up. Look in verse 2, I cried out to you, and you healed me. In verse 3, you brought my soul up and kept me alive. Verses 1, 2, and 3 indicate three different dangers from which God delivered David. First, not verse 1, God delivered David from his enemies, from his foes. Secondly, it appears that God had delivered David from illness or injury. I realize the word healed could be used to refer to spiritual healing, but let's make the application to injury or to illness. And then third, he delivered David from death. There David was at the brink of death. You brought up my soul from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit or to Sheol, to the grave. David acknowledges, I was close to death. I was on the brink of death. And you drew me up from that. You rescued me. You brought me back from that. So David extols God. In verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. These are the immediate and continual enduring responses to God's deliverance. As David contemplates that God has delivered him, he is going to praise God and give thanksgiving to God and lift God up with that praise and with thanksgiving. Now, an interesting point to make here at the end of verse 4. The King James Version and the New King James Version say, give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. The English Standard Version just simply says, give thanks to His holy name. I want us to think about that phrase, the remembrance of His name. God was very quick to establish memorials with His covenant people, wasn't He? You look through the Old Testament, you've got memorials everywhere. All these feast days, the altars that were built, all these different things are memorials to God or things that God did. In the New Testament, we have one memorial, and that is the body and blood of our Lord in the Lord's Supper. But from this passage, we learn that the very name of God stands as a memorial for who God is and what God has done. So at the very remembrance of your name, David says, when I hear your name, I will give you praise. When I hear your name, I will offer thanksgiving because I know who you are and I know what you've done for me. Do we have that same view toward God? That when we hear his name, we remember who he is and we remember what he's done for us. And we're just as quick to offer the praise and the thanksgiving that David was. Verse 5 is the centerpiece of this psalm. It is the crowning jewel in this psalm. David came to understand that the ordeals that he had been facing were actually used by God as needed discipline in his life. He says his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. However harsh and however threatening the problems were in verses 1, 2, and 3, now that David has been rescued from them, now that he's been delivered from them, he can look at his life as a whole and realize that those were just passing moments. While God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's mercy and loving kindness has been there all along. There's a passage here, I put up Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8, in which this same truth is stated from God's point of view, from God's perspective. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. God says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Remember that phrase, "hid my face from you." Remember that. That's going to come up again as we look at this psalm, Psalm 30. But here David, God acknowledges what David states here, that there are times when God will withhold his favor. He will withhold his protection for a brief moment to bring needed discipline and correction. That's exactly what he did for the southern kingdom when they went away into captivity. That was needed corrected. They needed to be purged of idolatry. But then God was very quick to come back with his faithfulness, his covenant promises. And so his anger in our life is just for a moment, but his favor is for life. The pains of this life are scattered, and they are periodic, but God's goodness spans our entire lifetime. And then the last part of verse 5, I've already made mention of this verse in a study of a previous psalm. I like this promise. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Here's the context in which this statement is found. David is looking at his life as a whole and realizes, yes, there are times when God's anger is present. There are times when the suffering is there, when the correction is there. And it's not easy to take, but it's momentary. Yes, the night, and in the book of Psalms, in the poetic language in the prophets, the idea of night is a time of darkness, it's a time of fear, it's a time of uncertainty, but it's always fleeting, it's never permanent. Because just as we can count on the sun to rise and to bring light to a new day, we can count on God dispelling the darkness in our life and bringing joy and light back into our presence. God is always worthy of our thanksgiving. Now, as we continue on with this psalm, in verse 6, David, after the fact, realizes that he had this coming, that he needed the correction. The problems in his life were caused by pride. "Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." David here is not quoting his enemies. David here is quoting himself. David says, "Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." God is the one who elevated David, but David, at a moment of weakness in that elevation, forgot about God. And that can happen to any of us. We can forget about our reliance upon God during times of prosperity. And the first step towards this trouble is when we forget to be thankful to God. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Of course, we'll come back to Psalm 30. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, and through the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of and chronicles the downward descent of the Gentiles from God and how they sank into idolatry, into sexual deprivation, and into all kinds of selfish and self-centered sins. And as we read through these verses, it sounds like commentary from a modern-day newspaper on our society today. As Solomon observed, there's nothing new in this world. There's nothing new. Look at where it starts. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was that first step? They didn't glorify God. David says, I will extol you. I will praise you and lift you up. When we stop doing that, and David says, I will thank you. I will offer thanksgiving to you. When we stop doing that, we are taking that first dangerous step away from God. And so God, knowing that, when we're on the brink of making that dangerous step, God will send His discipline. God will send His discipline and bring us back from that if we respond to it properly. David says, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. But then, it was God who responded with this discipline. God hid His face from David, and he was troubled. And the idea there of God hiding His face is that God removes His protection. God turns His face away from His people and allows whatever dangers were coming to come upon them. That's the idea of God removing His face. God allowed these disasters to come upon David in order to teach him a lesson, in order to deflate David's haughty spirit. And it worked. It worked. Notice that David responded appropriately. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. As he was going through those troubles, it caused David to realize, I need God. And so he returned to God, and he cried out in repentance. He cried out to the Lord. He made supplication to the Lord. And then verse 9 is a very interesting verse. Here David appears to be arguing for his life by making the point, God, I'm no use to you dead. Preserve my life, keep me alive, because I'm no use to you dead. What profit is there in my blood when I shall go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? I can't praise you if I'm dead. You know, when we die, our bodies return to the dust. That unanimated body with the life gone from it can't praise God any longer. I'm no good to you, dead. Preserve my life. Keep me alive. And in thinking about David making this statement, is there anyone who has ever lived on this earth and has since left it, who has left behind things that allow the rest of mankind to praise God and declare His truth than David? How many infidels know Psalm 23? The Psalms that David wrote continue to speak long after he is gone. But here David is of the frame of mind to say, I'm no use to you dead. Keep me alive. Preserve me alive. Have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. That is his plea. That is what David did in order to get to where he is in verse 1. It didn't happen by accident. David repented. David cried unto God for deliverance, and God delivered. Now look at verses 11 and 12. This brings us back, really, to where David is as he's beginning the psalm. And really, there is a connection between verse 5, which is the centerpiece of the psalm, and verse 11, where some of these same truths are restated. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. David's son Solomon says there's a time under heaven for everything, a time to mourn and a time to dance, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. Well, that was true with his father, because David was bent over grieving the things he was going through, and because of God's deliverance, now he's able to leap for joy. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Sackcloth, we're familiar with that term as we read and study the scriptures. Sackcloth was the customary garb of mourners, but it was also worn during times of repentance. It was made of coarse goat hair. It was rough, and it was worn directly against the skin. And it was worn that way for a purpose. As it was uncomfortable, it would remind the mourner of the uncomfort of their heart and their spirit. It was dark in color, and it was misshapen. It surely wasn't something that was fashionable. It wasn't something that you could hide. If you were wearing sackcloth, everyone knew it. Everyone saw it. Commentators say it would have been a square with three holes in it, one for your head and two for your arms. And you would wear that, as people would know that you were mourning. This painful, heavy garment of mourning was replaced by God with gladness and with joy. Yes, weeping is for a moment. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. To that end, look at how the last verse begins. To that end, this is why God delivered David. Not so that David could go back to being standing high on his mountain and being proud of himself and enjoying his prosperity and forgetting about God. Oh, this is why God delivered David. So David would learn something and would praise God. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What about that phrase, my glory? Compared to God, what glory do we have? And the answer is none. None. The New American Standard Version renders this my soul. And the idea there is my everything. With my everything, I sing praise to you. With my everything, I offer thanksgiving unto you. Why? Why? Because I was as sure as dead, and I've been saved from that. I was gone, and I've been drawn back. And now I give you my praise. I give you my thanksgiving with my all. I don't believe there's a direct connection between the two, but in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, in that throne scene where the 24 angels are around God, and it says that they cast their crowns before Him. The idea is that they are crowned and they have their glory, but they are surrendering that glory to God. They are giving that glory of theirs to God. Whatever glory they may have, whatever honor they may have, they're giving it all to God. That's what David is doing here. David, as the king of Israel, is casting his crown before God. You and I need to be doing the same thing. Every time we worship God, we need to be giving God our all as we worship Him. Why? Because He's delivered us from the pit. Because He saved us. He is our deliverer. And He is worthy of our eternal thanksgiving. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven anyways? We're going to be casting our crowns before God. And we're going to be singing praise to Him and giving thanks to Him forever. In Psalm 86 and verse 12, Psalm 86 verse 12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. and I will glorify your name forevermore. That's the proper response to thinking of God's deliverance. What do we see here in this psalm? We see that God will act to discipline us when it's necessary, that God's anger and discipline are brief, but his goodness and his mercy are eternal. This psalm reminds us that there are times in our lives that God will humble us. But when the lesson is learned and repentance is forthcoming, God is quick and faithful to return the light and joy to our lives. We see in this psalm that God is deserving of our continual praise and thanksgiving. I ask this morning, have you found yourself in Psalm 30? I hope that you have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your deliverance. We're thankful for the way that you have acted in our individual lives, that you have kept us, that you have protected us, that you've delivered us from dangers. For this, we lift you up with our praise, and we offer you our thanksgiving, both now and for eternity. Help us to never take that step away from you by becoming ungrateful for your blessings. Keep us always in a state of praise and thanksgiving unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.